Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Praise the Lord. Did you know that this is the day the Lord has made? I will rejoice and be glad and happy in it. If you need notes, raise your hand. The ushers will bring you some. There should be, if you got a worship guide, there's a note, notes inside the worship guide. But if you need an extra one, the ushers will be glad to get you one. So we're on day five, I think, of 21 days of prayer and fasting. How many are enjoying our 21 days? Awesome. If you're new, you haven't heard about it, it's not too late to jump in, join at whatever pace you want to go. Just ask the Lord, say, Lord, what, you know, have the Lord direct you on what kind of fast to do, and then just do that. It's between you and God. But it's a special time. There were times in the history of Israel and the church where, you know, Israel would call a fast, a sacred assembly. And it's a special time at the beginning of the year. I believe this is instrumental. I really feel, as I'm praying during this time, that none of us are going to be the same at the end of this 21 days. It's going to make a big difference in our lives and in our church, and then it'll affect all the people around us. So there's two reasons why we're doing this. Number one is to set the tone for 2016, and the second is, I believe that to live the life that God wants each of us to live is beyond what you can accomplish on your own. And you need God's help. I mean, if your vision and your plans and your dreams, you know, you got it covered. I challenge you that it's probably not a God dream. If it's like, wow, I can never, that's too big, then that's, you need God's help. That's the way God wants our dreams and visions to be so beyond our natural ability that we need his help. That's why we're praying at the beginning of the year, taking 21 days, because we need his help. Your destiny is not humanly attainable. Every one of you in this room have a destiny from God that he formed in his mind when he created this plan for the earth. You're in that plan. You didn't just kind of pop up, oh, where'd they come from? God planned you. He purposed you. You have a destiny, but it is not humanly attainable. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to fast. You know, when I look around and see what God's doing in our midst last year, I'm just so thankful, so pleased, so happy. When I see children in children's church getting saved, when I see youth lives being changed and our youth reaching out to youth that are in a very bad place and see their life changing, when I see them coming out of darkness into the light and questioning, you know, asking questions, when I see marriages being saved that were on the rocks that were about ready to be destroyed, when I see families come back together that were broken apart, when I see people with deep inner wounds being healed, when I see that on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, when I see bodies being miraculously healed, when I see, like we saw just last month in December, two 80-year-old, in their 80s, ladies get saved in our services in December. Isn't that awesome? At that stage of their life? The Sunday after Christmas, when I see a couple come that different people in the church have been inviting for years, they come and they both give their lives to the Lord the Sunday after Christmas. When I see missions trips to Haiti and India, when I see 51 salvations last year in this church, in this service, when I see a growth rate of 14%, I just look at that and I go, that's God. And if we're going to continue that, which I believe we will, it's going to have to be God again this year. Last year we had two times of prayer and fast. The year before that we had four, 7 days. This year we're joining kind of a movement that's sweeping the nation right now, 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. Thousands and thousands of churches are doing this. In fact, our prayer meeting yesterday here, that was one of the most awesome prayer meetings I've ever been to. It's 10 o'clock. We're going to have the next two Saturdays. Everybody's welcome. All you got to do is show up, 10 o'clock. And we're joining a hub. We're joining a live feed from Church of the Highlands in Birmingham. And hundreds of churches are all watching this, praying the same things at the same time all over the world. It was powerful. You know, when I see it, when we do that, I believe it changes the trajectory for the year. We're praying as a church about the best ways to reach our generation. Because you know what? That's, as I get a little older, I'm not old, but as I get older, and you start looking at your life and saying, okay, you know, the time of my departure is, it's certain. Whether you're 5 years old or 50 or 100, but as you get older, you begin to realize, you know, I have less days than I had before. What does my life stand for? What do I want to do with my life? Heaven just becomes more, it becomes bigger and bigger every day I get older, more important than the stuff that used to be important to me. Heaven's what it's all about, and helping people get to heaven, laying up treasure in heaven, getting to know the one that I'm going to spend eternity with. We're going to need his help in 2016. We're praying as a church, best ways to reach our generation, because I think Arthur Wallace said this in a book like 30 years ago. He said, if you would have God's best for your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself totally into it. You want me to give you a clue what I think God's doing? He's working through a very imperfect agency called the church, which is his body, winning souls and making disciples. So we're praying about how we can best accomplish God's purposes. You know, so I think in 2016, if we want to do at least what we did last year or more, we got two choices. We can try harder or we can pray more. I'm going with the pray more. We'll keep putting all the effort that we can into it, but I think we need more God's blessing, God's anointing. You know, but here's the thing. The Christian life itself was never meant to be lived out naturally. It can't be. I was taught as a child really a kind of a formula for living out the Christian life in my own strength, but it didn't work. The real Christian formula is that we're totally dependent upon God to live out this life. So that's what fasting is all about. It's helping us to realize, you know, break the common cycle the way that you normally live and make it something that you think about 24/7, tapping into the supernatural. Prayer is that access point to the supernatural power of God. That's what prayer is. So I think the 21 days will change you forever. So the first scripture in your notes there, we're talking about a lifestyle of prayer. It ties into where we're at, 21 days of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. Prayer can't be something you do once a year or once a week. It has to be a lifestyle. And we're going to talk about how to do that and really how easy it is and how it ought to be part of the fabric of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. It's in your notes, but it's also up on the overhead. This is very interesting. Paul, writing the Apostle Paul to the church Thessalonica, he gives three instructions. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, if something's God's will for you, don't you want to do it? So he's telling us three things. We'll look at two of them briefly, but the third one we'll focus on, the middle one. The first one is to rejoice always. This is important. It's an attitude. I was thinking about this morning because I was reading a scripture this morning in my prayer time that says, be sober, be vigilant. And then I read this one, rejoice always. And it's kind of like, well, which one is it? Well, it's both, right? You can be sober about the reality of life and death and eternity and rejoice at the same time. But we do need to have a good attitude about life. I'll just tell you, it'll make life a whole lot easier if you have a good attitude. And you just find a way to have fun in whatever you have to do. Sometimes your job or your work or your life has elements or components of it that are difficult, right? Hey, it's saying rejoice always, even when things aren't going the way you thought they would go or the way that you want them to go. How about let's just rejoice in it, make it fun, add a good component to it. Just have a good attitude. This is a key to having a good life. Rejoice always. You say, how can I do that? I'm going through this. Well, you're going to go through it one way or the other. You could go through it negative and complaining and whining and kicking the ground and crying to God. Or you can have a good attitude. Which one do you think makes God happier? Because that good attitude basically is a position of faith that, hey, I'm coming through this thing. It's going to be all right. I'm going to make it. Amen. So rejoicing always is a decision. The next one, and I want you to know this. This will help you. Every challenge that you go through in life, just think about this. It's a test. Everybody in this room right now is being tested. You're going through a test. Sometimes success can test you and praises can test you. Sometimes just kind of like mediocrity can test you. Sometimes hard times can, but you're always being tested. God's wanting to see how we respond to the challenges of life. It's a test. That can change your attitude about it. And then the second thing, pray continually, so we'll come back to that one. And then give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. But pray continually. That's going to be our theme for today, developing a lifestyle of prayer. So let me just ask you, and you don't have to shout out your answers, just think to yourself, how are you doing on all three of those, huh? How am I doing an assessment? It's the beginning of the year, right? Some people like to make resolutions. Maybe you're going to do this and that this year. How about evaluating how did I do last year? How do I want to do this year? On rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. It's God's will. How am I doing? Is that fair? Just evaluate myself, have a self-evaluation. How am I doing on all three of these things? The New Living Translation, instead of saying pray continually, it says never stop praying. So how do you do that? How do you pray continually? I'm not just going to throw it out there. We're going to look at some practical ways to pray continually. And it starts with this saying right here, pray first. Let me just say that to you. Pray first. Whatever you do, pray first, because you do a lot of stuff. So if you prayed first, you would be praying continually, wouldn't you? Whatever you do, if you just get this in your head, before I do something, maybe I should pray. Before I eat, pray first. Hopefully you're in the habit of blessing your food. Maybe we even pray whether to eat it or what to eat. You ever ate something that didn't agree with you? Do you think maybe God knew that ahead of time? He could have. Even how about before you go to sleep, pray first. Some people have trouble sleeping or have nightmares or something like that. Maybe you should pray for. How about if you have any kind of an appointment, pray first. Before you make the appointment, pray first. Well, how about this? You're getting ready to cuss somebody out. Pray first, you know. God can help you. You might not have the right words. God can give you, you know, you need help. Sometimes you just can't cuss them out appropriately. You know, did you ever have that? I didn't do a good job. Pray first. Ask God for help. Maybe he'll talk you out of it. I don't know. Maybe he'll give you better words. You know, maybe the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. He'll come up with some great, God might help you. Pray first. See what he says. When I was young, I had a really bad temper. And I went to Catholic school, and there was a time when almost every day the nuns were calling my mom, come get me, pick me up. They were always, I would, you know, just seemed like on the play, I was always punching some kid on the playground. And my mom, she said, okay, here's what you're going to do. She said, why did you do that? I said, they made me mad. So I punched them. And she said, do this. Next time, before you punch him, say a Hail Mary. Well, Hail Marys are pretty short. I could say one while I was swinging, you know, right in the middle. That didn't work. So then she said, well, say the Our Father. But she had the right concept. It didn't work. She probably needed to tell me to say the whole rosary. But she had the right idea. What was she saying? Pray first. Yeah. I didn't do it. I punched and then prayed afterwards. But it was a good idea. Pray first before you go to that party. Maybe pray first. Before you apply for that job, pray first. Before you buy that, pray first. Before you make that investment, make that big decision. Is that really hard? Thinking about that, is that hard? But it's going to take a mind change. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take a habit. And you know what? If we prayed before we did whatever, we would be continually praying, wouldn't we? That's pretty easy when you break it down like that. So how do you pray continually? You just pray first. And I found, you know, if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you can pray in tongues, I found like I can pray while I'm driving the car. You could add prayer, mowing the grass. There's a lot of times you could just add that even beyond your understanding, just praying in the Spirit. So here's the deal. Prayer doesn't have to stay a discipline. It can become a habit. The real purpose of a discipline is to establish a habit. And when it's a habit, it's no longer a discipline because you do it habitually. Luke 18 says this, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray, never give up. Now, that's the other side, is that sometimes we just kind of give up, huh? Have you ever prayed for something for so long that you just kind of, you wanted to give up? Can I just encourage you today, don't give up. There have been a lot of times when I gave up, and the Holy Spirit always says, don't do that. Pick it back up. Hang on. And I'm glad I did. There's breakthroughs that I've got in my life that after years and years and years of praying, I wanted to give up. After almost getting a breakthrough in an area and then it falls, that's the point right there where you just want to give up, but just never give up. That's what Jesus said. Always pray, keep believing, have a hope, just never give up. So here's your first fill in the blank, and it's a repeat from last week because we're tying it in. Pastor Carl did it in part one. He did part one last week. He did an awesome job, by the way, with that. But here it is again. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Because sometimes that can become a habit in your life. When you've done everything that you can, well, now I'll pray. Let's turn it around and make it our first response. So how do you develop a lifestyle of prayer? Let's look at John chapter 15, and then I'm going to give you four keys to developing a lifestyle of prayer. Jesus speaking to his disciples here. John chapter 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. That's good right there, huh? No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's a sobering statement right there. It must remain in the vine. So it's a metaphor, right? Who's the vine? He's the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Isn't that what you want to do? Don't you want, at the end of your life, have been fruitful? Have borne much fruit? But we can't do it without abiding in the vine. Apart from me, another sobering statement, you can do a whole lot. A pretty good amount. A little bit. He doesn't give us any credit, does he? He's apart from me, you can do zero, zippo, nada, nothing. You can do nothing. And a lot of us, we're trying to do it, and we're running up against a wall here, and here's the solution. Abide in me. How do you do that? Pray first. How do you remain in him? Pray first. So here's the difference between, like, how I was raised. I'll call it just, you know, kind of like religiosity. The difference between religiosity and Christianity. Religiosity says, do this, do that. Go to church once a week. Christianity says, this is a 24/7 deal. Take him with you wherever you go. That's the difference between religiosity and true Christianity. So I said, I'm going to give you four keys. Here's your first key. It's in there, number one. The priority of prayer. That's the first key to developing a lifestyle of prayer, is understanding the priority of prayer. So the question I would have for every one of us today is this: where does prayer rank on your list of priorities? Because everybody's got a list of priorities, right? You've got a list of priorities, things that are important to you, things you want to get done this coming week, this coming year. You've got your priority. Where's prayer in all that? Where does it list? You have to make a decision to pray. There are two reasons why the early church changed Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Number one was, it was a new covenant, and Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, so on Sunday, so they changed their Sabbath to Sunday. And the second reason was to put it first, the first part of the week. See, because it was at the end of the week, they rested. They wanted to change it, and it was of God to do that, to set the priority, to make it a priority, to make up, put God at the beginning of your week. Sunday is the first day of the week, to set the order for the week. Because there's a principle in Scripture, and it's this: the first has the power to bless the rest. The first child always inherited the blessing that he would pass on to the others. The first blessed the rest. The tithe is not just any old 10%, it's the first, because it's contained in the understanding of the tithe. It's called the first fruits. It might even be more important, that the order is probably more important than the amount, although I think there's a reason for why God said a tenth or a tithe. But the order is equally or maybe more important. It has to be the first fruit because it has the power to bless the rest. What he says is, you bring me the first fruit, the other 90% will be blessed. And so that's very important. Order establishes priority, dictates that priority. So order is important. For instance, I'm wearing shoes and socks, right? I put them on before I came today. Now, the order is important, right? Because if I put the shoes on first and then the socks, I would not get the results that I thought I was going to get, right? What would happen? The socks wear out and my feet stink and get blisters. Well, I got my socks on. I got the shoes and the socks, right? Got them both. Oh, but not just the having the two. The order was important, to put the sock on first and then the shoe. Order is important in the things that God instructs us. Putting him at the first, before you do something, put him first. Don't put the sock on afterwards, put him first. Don't make that decision and it didn't work out and then pray. Now, God will always help you when you pray, but, you know, it's better to pray first. Let's look at this guy named Daniel. You've heard of Daniel in the lion's den. And, you know, Daniel in chapter 6. It says this, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, so it was a decree that you couldn't pray to anybody except the ruler, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. So he had prayer was a priority. He had made a decision. Made a decision to pray. Just this was his habit. It was a habit of prayer. He didn't wait till the decree came to start praying. He didn't wait till after it was too late to make a priority of prayer. And you know, God undertook for Daniel. In fact, that's where we get 21 days. One of the places where you get the 21 days is when a place where Daniel was fasting and praying for 21 days. And the archangel came and broke through and said, I was released immediately, but I had to fight against the demonic forces to get to you. It took 21 days. Aren't you glad he didn't give up after 15 or 20? So this is one of the places where you see this pattern of 21 days. But he made prayer a priority in his job and in his life. He didn't wait for trouble. He made a decision. How about making an appointment with God and keeping it? Didn't it look like Daniel had this appointment three times a day? He's a busy guy. He's second in charge of a country. And what does he do? The more responsibility you have, the more you have to pray. He had an appointment to get his wisdom from God three times a day. So that's important. The second key is the place of prayer. That's your second, the next fill in the blank. The place of prayer is important. In Mark chapter 1, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, he traveled around a lot, but he always found a place, the appropriate place. Why didn't he just stay in the house with his disciples? There's some reasoning there, right? So I would just submit to you that the place that you pray is important. Personally, I have a place where there's no phone and there's no computer. There's no interruptions. So where you go, that's up to you. But people talk about a prayer closet because they're scriptural, you know, go into your closet. What's in the closet? Nothing you really want to mess with, right? Just some shoes and clothes or something. And that's that idea of the prayer closet, is it's a quiet place. You know, there's nothing else going on. So place is important. The place of prayer is important. Find a place with no distractions. Now, speaking about that, I was studying about this, that people, it's in psychology, they have this saying about people go to places in their mind. You ever heard about that? They'll sometimes tell a child if he's distraught, go to your happy place. Some people have a sad place. Some people have a fantasy place. Some people have an internet place or maybe a Facebook place or a place. Sometimes maybe you need to go to the place of prayer before you go to that place to be sure it's a place that you need to be. And just like you have places that you go in your mind, you ought to have a place of prayer as a priority in your life. Maybe before you push that button on that computer, if you go to prayer, it might spare you some trouble. The third key is the plan of prayer. Do you have a plan for your prayer? What would be the plan? We're going to discuss that a little bit. The plan. So we got the priority, we got the place, and now we got the plan of prayer. So there's things you can do. For one thing, we've got at the back of the church for you. Pastor Mike put out a lot of effort this week getting this done for us to have it in time for today's message. A prayer guide called Pray First. And some people are like, well, yeah, I don't know how to pray, man. I couldn't pray. This will help you. It's a guide. You can go through it. It will stir things up in your mind. People to pray for, ways to pray. These are free for you. We have them at the back of the church. When you leave, grab one. Another thing would be to make a list of people, things that are important. Take a list with you into your prayer closet, your prayer time. Maybe a map. Maybe there's areas that you want to pray for. Maybe a globe. I used to always keep a little globe and pray for missionaries. I'd say, that's where that guy lives. That's where my friend lives. Pray for that. Take a Bible. I think a Bible is a good thing. The Holy Spirit will prompt the scripture. I can hardly ever pray without a Bible. They go kind of go hand in hand. I might think I'm going to read a couple chapters and read one verse, and it's like, oh, man, that just, wow. And then I just have to go to prayer. Bible's very important. Have a plan. How about a notepad? To me, I always have to have a notepad for two reasons. Number one, I think of stuff that I need to do while I'm praying, and the devil says you need to go do it now while you're thinking about it, and I say, no, I'm just going to write it down, and I'll do it later. And the other thing is the Holy Spirit will tell you stuff that you need to remember later, and I you got to write them down. Have a notepad. Biblical confessions are a great thing. I always have my confession sheets, and we have ones that we've put out and published, and if we need to reprint them for you, ask Pastor Mike. He can get those different confessions for healing or prosperity or different things that you might go through. Confessions are really great. Now look at this, Luke chapter 11. Once when Jesus had been out praying, one of his disciples came to him as he finished praying and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said, oh, you know, you don't need anybody to teach you. It just comes naturally. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is how you should pray. And he gave them instructions on prayer. He taught them. He gave them a plan. He gave them a formula. And Pastor Carl taught on it last week. It's called the Lord's Prayer. You can go back if you missed that message. You can watch it on the website. And it's a pattern of prayer. There's principles of prayer in that Lord's Prayer. So you need to have a plan for your prayer to help you pray consistently. Fourth key is the persons of prayer. The persons. This is very important. This is very significant right here. The persons of prayer. Now, you know, the Godhead is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're different. You address them differently. You relate to them differently. They have different functions in our life. And we need to talk about that a little bit. So I want to start by asking you, what is your view of God? Because we talk about God the Father, and I've had in ministry before talking about ministering to somebody and say, you know, you use the term God the Father, and people just kind of like, whoa, I can't identify with that because of my father experience, the father that I had. I don't even want to talk about that. So we need to talk about, what is your view of God? How do you see God? Do you see him like, anybody remember that movie, The Wizard of Oz? Anybody see that? And they go to the wizard, he's on that big screen and smoke, and oh, I'm the great wizard. And I kind of saw God like that, you know, that big, you know, I saw him as a big, mean ogre, hard, exacting. In fact, just like the wizard, because they came to the wizard for help, and what did he make them do? Go prove yourself. Go do something. Go get the broom from the wicked witch of the West? Go get the broom, and you know, you gotta. And that's sometimes our concept of God. We come to God in prayer, and he says, oh, you're not good enough. Go get the broom. Go conquer this, and then come back. That was really kind of my concept of God. And if you've got that kind of concept of God, it needs to be broken, because that's not the biblical picture that we have of God. How about this view? 2 Corinthians 13. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, that's the Father, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. How about that concept of God? Instead of this God who's like the Wizard of Oz, that mean, and you can't please him. And even when they came back with the broom, oh, it wasn't enough. You didn't, you know, it's not good enough. And that's the way I felt, like nothing I could ever do was good enough, so why even try? But here it tells us how to relate to God in three different ways. To Jesus, why did they put Jesus first? Because he's our access to the Father. He's the mediator, the Bible says, of a new and better covenant. Because of what he did on the cross, we don't have to come with guilt, shame, fear, and condemnation. We can come openly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. And he is, because of the blood of Jesus, the extravagant, we meet the extravagant love of the Father. Yeah, that's the way we relate. That's the way, this is how you relate to God. When I think of extravagant love, I don't know about your experience. I only knew one grandparent in my life. It was my grandmother. I called her Nana. And to me, that depicts extravagant love. I could do nothing wrong in her sight. You know, I think that, you know, God's not stupid, but that's the way he treats us. She wasn't stupid either. She just chose that this is the way she's going to relate to me. Always loving, always kind, always believing the best. She always believed the best in me. When I would think, oh, if you only knew what I'd done, she always believed the best. I thought she was rich, and I didn't realize till when I was a kid, because she's always giving you a couple dollars. All the grandkids she was getting. And I always thought my grandmother was rich when I was little. Then I grew up and I realized she lives on her pension, her widow's pension. She was just very frugal. Her joy in life was having a few dollars to give. And that was a lot of money back then. A few dollars was, that'd be like $20 or $30 today, because you could buy a whole sack of hamburgers for a dollar at Chandler's Hamburger on 13th Street. Does anybody remember that? 12 cents. They had a neon sign. In neon. That's how, you know, neon lights, 12 cents. Anybody remember Chandler's Hamburgers? A buck went a long way. But she was, that was the way, there was just, I see her, that extravagant love. I think that's a little bit of a picture of the way God wants. He's always like, I've got, what have I got for you? What can I find to give you? Extravagant love. Jesus is the access to the extravagant love of the Father. So the next fill in the blank, the amazing grace of Jesus. So that's in your place of prayer, start there. Think about the amazing grace. He forgives all your transgressions. Praise God. He removed the barrier. He removed the dividing wall. We have access. No man, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne, that's where the Father is, right? The throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Why did Jesus live 33 years on the earth, 33 and a half years? Why didn't he just come as a fully grown man, do what he needed to do, bang, and go? Right? He had to identify with everything that we went through. He had to experience every temptation, every test, every betrayal, every hurt, every wound, every sickness. It all had to come against him. He had to experience everything that we were going to experience, so that in the day that you pray, and you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for you, intercede for you. That's when you pray that prayer and you're expressing the pain that you're going through, Jesus can go to the Father and say, Dad, I've been there. I know what they're experiencing. I felt that pain, and it hurts, Dad. It hurts. He can identify. He knows what you've been through. You go to the Father through Jesus Christ and receive that amazing grace and access. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The second dimension of prayer is this, the extravagant love of the Father. The problem is that for many of us, our earthly father experiences pollute our heavenly father experience. No matter how great, and some of us have some great dads, they fall short. They fall short. They had to. They're human. They didn't meet all our needs. They didn't meet all our expectations. They weren't there when we needed. They didn't know what we were going through. They couldn't identify. They had their own struggles, their own issues, their own problems. And you can kind of look back. And I guarantee you, if you take a little time, your dad, he had issues. Even every all of us in this room, and we're Christians, and we're going to church, and we're trying to be perfect dads, and we're not because we've got issues. But for so long, we have to rethink our concept of God because of the concept, the relationship that we had with our Father. So, you know, I mean, it's a journey. You can't relate to Him as King, Master, and Lord only. You have to know Him as Father because that's His favorite term. Ephesians 3 says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And that's a significant statement because in the Jewish custom, when you met your father, and in the Italian culture, my dad, even to the day he died, when I came and saw him, we always kissed. It was the first thing that we did. In the Jewish custom, the first thing you did if you were a child was to kneel down. It was, you know, an act of humility and honor. You're my father. And then the father would come and put his hands on you and bless you, and then you would embrace. So that's a significant statement. It says, I kneel before the Father. Why? So He can bless me, so that I can stand up, and I can come into His presence, and He can put His arms around me. Psalm 103 paints this picture of God. It's not the picture like the Wizard of Oz. Look at this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. That word fear means reverential respect. As far as the east is from the west, has He removed our transgression from us? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverentially respect Him. What about the third person? It says the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. That's your next fill in the blank. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. So after you come to Jesus and He takes you to the Father and you pray your prayer, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit goes from that place of prayer with you to help you, to stand with you, to give you wisdom, to give you counsel. Then the Greek word is parakletos, which means called alongside. He's there to work with you all day. John 14, Jesus said this, I will ask the Father, Jesus talking to His disciples, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Man, this is so awesome. Jesus gives us the abundant grace to go to a Father who gives us extravagant love, and then the Holy Spirit, we can have intimate friendship. Have you ever wanted like a really close friend? Ever thought, gee, I wish, you know, I had a friend who really understood me and could listen to what I have to say. You know what? You have that friend. God saw to it that everyone, it says He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have an intimate friend. Maybe you haven't been availing yourself of that friend. He's there. He wants to lead you. He wants to be with you. He wants to help you make decisions. He wants to guide you. He wants to comfort you. You can cry on the Holy Spirit's shoulder. Yeah, you can. You can talk to Him and He'll talk back to you. Man, we've got Jesus, the Son, who gives us the grace to come to a loving Father who hears and answers our prayer and releases power and gives us the Holy Spirit to live. Wow, what a deal. What a life. What help. Prayer is so important. To live a lifestyle of prayer where you're taking advantage, utilizing what Jesus went to the cross to do. He already did it. He already went to the cross. He's not going again. He went. Now all we have to do is avail ourselves of what He purchased. The grace to come to a Father who wants to release His power on our behalf and has given us Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us, to have intimate friendship every day. What's not to like about God? How's your prayer time going? Are you experiencing that grace? Just bow your heads and pray. I just want to ask you some questions. You start thinking right now. We're closing. Are you experiencing the grace that Christ has provided? Are you making access to the throne room of heaven to the Father God? Are you experiencing the fellowship of the Holy Spirit all day? All day. How's your prayer? Is it a pain or is it a pleasure? Do you maybe need to restructure your prayer? Let me just lead you in a prayer in your heart right now. Look, Lord, I thank you for the grace. Thank you for grace that's been provided. Every need that I have, every challenge that I would face in life, you've provided a grace for me. Father God, thank you for your unconditional love. You're always there. You always love me. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're with me. Thank you for being there. You might even, right now, you just think about times the Holy Spirit, if you're like me, maybe spared your life. Something bad was going to happen and he spared you. Talk to you. Maybe you can think of times where he tried to help you, but you didn't listen. I can think a lot of times when I look back and I go, yeah, Holy Spirit was trying to tell me not to do that. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe what we're talking about is something that you've heard about, but you've never fully involved yourself in. Never given yourself completely over to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got a very important question for everybody today. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here, you say, I don't know, Pastor, think so, hope so. I'm really not sure. Does anybody really know? Well, yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life where you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. And I'm just going to lead you in a prayer and you're going to take care of that. Or you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor? I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And starting off 2016, I want to make a fresh start. I want to get back on track with God. Every head bowed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But as a sign of your faith, if either one of those two apply to you, and today is a fresh start, a new day, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new day, fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Or you want to recommit your life, you want a fresh start this year. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else? Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. It meant business with God. Listen, if you prayed that.